very, very much. It's good to see Wally Dolan back today. Wally's been good to see you, Wally. God bless you, sir. The Lord did watch over Wally. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Revelation, last book, last chapter. That'll be Revelation chapter 22, please, for one verse as our text this morning. Revelation 22. And what I want to talk about is found in verse number 13 of Revelation 22. And the Lord is speaking, and he says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. All throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, our Lord refers to himself as the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega. Now that means, for one thing, he is eternal. He alone is God. He can look into eternity past as well as into eternity future. He can look back at when time began because he started it. And he can look forward when time comes to an end because he alone can end it. Being the first and the last means that he is in control of this universe, and he wants to be in control of your life. He is the beginning of all things that exist, and he's the end of all things that exist. He's the first and the last. He's the beginning and the end. He is Alpha and Omega. That's the first and last letters in the Greek alphabet. Now let's pause and pray for you, please. Let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessings that have been ours in this service today. It's always such a sweet thing to come here on Sundays and fellowship with these dear people and to listen and sing and participate and get blessed. And now, Lord, this is the most important part of a service, and that's the preaching of your word. And I pray again that you might bind Satan from our minds and from our midst. And I might pray you might empower me to preach your word this morning. I pray the folks will listen. I pray their minds will not wander to other things, but concentrate on the preaching of your word. Save those who may be lost. Reclaim those who may be backslidden. And do a mighty work in every one of our hearts, beginning with this preacher. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the most tremendous and profound statements in all the Bible is that God is the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is the eternal God. He is first in everything, and he is last in everything. If you and I could really grasp what all of that means, I think we'd all fall on our faces and worship him. The Lord Jesus gave us a great example of this when he was asleep in a boat one time. And the disciples, turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. The disciples were full of fear and desperation. And a huge storm comes up, and they're scared to death. And our Lord knew, though, that the storm and the waves would not have the last word, but he himself would. So turn to Matthew chapter 8 with me, Matthew 8. And that's on page 1006 of your Scofield Bible. Matthew 8, and look with me at verses 26 and 27. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? The winds and the sea obey him because he's the first and the last, and he's everything in between. He is eternal. Peter grasped this truth later on when he was in prison. Go over to the book of Acts, and we are going to look at several verses, so try to keep up as best as you can. Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, that's on page 1165, Acts chapter number 12. And I'm going to begin reading in verse number 5. Acts chapter 12, page 1165, verse 5. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise, get up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. They didn't need no key to unlock them. They just fell off. Verse 8, And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. Peter just thinks he's dreaming. Verse 10. But when they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth them to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. Nobody, the Lord did a miracle there and opened that huge gate. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he realized now he's not dreaming. He said, now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectations of the people of the Jews. Now, this was no light matter, because Herod had just killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and he's going to get Peter next. But he could not have killed Peter at this time because of a prophecy that Jesus made about Peter. And I want you to see that prophecy. If you're there in Acts, go back to your left just a few pages to John chapter 21. That's on page 1146, John chapter 21. And look with me at verse 18, John's Gospel, the 21st chapter, page 1146. Look at verse number 18, and again the Lord is speaking. Verse 18, and he says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. He said, Peter, you're going to live to be a very old man. So he couldn't have been killed at this time. And he did live to be a very old man. And when he was a very old, old man, they took him out to take him on a hill and crucify him. And tradition says that Peter says, no, please, don't crucify me like they crucified my Lord. I am not worthy to be crucified like he was crucified. Crucify me upside down. And the Bible, according to tradition, the Bible doesn't say so, but according to tradition, they crucified Peter upside down. Dear folks, if our trust is completely in the Lord Jesus Christ, then in spite of the most impossible circumstances that you may face in your life this morning, you can still go to bed at night and sleep and have sweet peace. Look back to Proverbs chapter 3, back in the Old Testament. We'll be coming back and forth from the Old to the New. Proverbs chapter 3. Page 674 of your Scofield Bible. Proverbs chapter number 3. And look with me at verse number 24. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 24. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Are you troubled about so many things in your life that when you go to bed at night, your sleep is not sweet? In fact, you're troubled all night long or much part of the night. Then if you'll just look to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in him and realize he's in control of your life and everything that happens in it, you're going to be okay and you're going to be fine. God does what he says. He does not just simply say something without fulfilling it, as the case with many of us do. Turn with me back further to the Old Testament, to the front of the Bible, to Numbers chapter 23. Numbers chapter 23, please. You'll find that on page number 199 of your Scofield Bible. Numbers 23. And look at me at verse number 19. Numbers, the 23rd chapter and verse number 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? God always keeps his promises, and God says, I will take care of you. Believe he will take care of you. God always does what he says he will do. Now, you and I are sometimes often the first to speak out, but we do not always carry out what we say. God has never spoken a single word that he did not fulfill or will fulfill. Let's go back to the New Testament now, back to the New Testament, to 2 Corinthians and the first chapter. 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, that's on page 1231. 1231, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and look with me at verse number 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, page 1231. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. In him is yea, that is first. In him is amen, that is the last. God is the first and God is the last. God is the one who promises and God is the one who fulfills. God, who is the first to speak, he takes his word so seriously that he gave himself for his word and thus made himself the last. I want you to notice what our Lord prayed in Gethsemane, that horrible of all nights. Go back to Matthew 26 again, please. Matthew 26, that's on page 1039. Page 1039, Matthew 26. And look what our Lord says in verses 53 and 54 of Matthew 26. Verse 53, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scripture be fulfilled, that thus it must be?" Our Lord says, "I left the glories of heaven and came down to this earth to die on a cross for you. I died to pay your sin debt. And you, if I did not do that, and if I did not fulfill the scripture, then you could never get your sins forgiven and you could never have a home in heaven." His enemies sought to diminish the power of Jesus by preventing him from going to the cross. But God is the first and the last. He is everything. He is eternal. He always has been and he always will be. It is the greatest comfort in our lives to consider Jesus Christ, who is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and the first and the last. Now, you know what else this means? This means that he's the author and finisher of our faith. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, please. The book of Hebrews, the 12th chapter. That'll be on page number 1303. 1303. Hebrews chapter 12. And look with me at verse number 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." He is the author. He's the finisher of our faith. And we could add something else. We could add the words of Paul. Go over to Philippians, back to your left, just a couple of pages. To Philippians chapter 1, Philippians 1, page 1257, Philippians chapter 1. And look at verse number 6 with me, please. Philippians 1 and verse 6. "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you," that's the work of salvation, "will perform it or complete it at the day of Jesus Christ." Our Lord Jesus Christ is the author, the originator of our faith, and he is the finisher of our faith. And he will finish this salvation that he started in us the moment you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. We have a wonderful picture of this encouraging truth back in the book of Joshua, the 3rd chapter. Joshua is way back toward the front of the Bible, if you'll turn there with me, please. The 3rd chapter, Joshua chapter 3, that's on page 261, Joshua chapter 3, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 14 of Joshua chapter 3, page 261. Joshua chapter 3, and beginning in verse number 14. "And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped into the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest." And now drop down to verse 17. "And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan." The ark of the covenant here symbolizes the presence of God. He's the first to enter, and he's the last to come out. This is what God does when we have our faith in him. He waits patiently until we learn the lessons that he's trying to teach us in life. He's the author and the finisher, the completer of our faith. And do you know, there's no way in this world you can muster up enough faith to get saved. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man could boast." I cannot muster up enough faith for that salvation, and neither can you. But he gives us the faith that is required for our salvation. In the Old Testament, the tremendous statement that God is the first and the last is given 3 times. And I want us to see it. And they're all in the book of Isaiah. So turn with me to the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament and the 41st chapter. Isaiah 41, that's on page 749, Isaiah chapter 41, And look with me at verse number 4. Isaiah chapter 41. And let me find it here. I got the wrong place. Isaiah chapter 41, page 649. And look with me at verse number 4 of Isaiah 41. Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning, I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am he. Isaiah 41 and verse 4. Go over to the 44th chapter of Isaiah, chapter 44, and look with me at verse number 6, Isaiah 44 and verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. And then over to the 48th chapter, the third time it's mentioned, Isaiah 48, and look with me at verse number 12, Isaiah 48 and verse 12. Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called, I am he, I am the first, I also am the last. If we would only look at the dear Lord Jesus Christ as the author and the finisher of our faith, we would be much happier and contented Christians. We are so discontented today, and I think one of the reasons is because we do not look at him as the author and the finisher of our faith. We must believe, dear folks, that he one day is going to finish the work that he started in us, and it happened on the day of our salvation. Look back at Philippians 1 again. Go back to the New Testament and look at this great verse in Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 6. We looked at it just a moment ago, but look at it with me again. That's on page 1257. Philippians 1, look at verse 6 again. Being confident, I'm absolutely sure of this, he said, at this very thing, that he, the Lord Jesus, which began a good work in you, will perform it. He's going to complete it. When's it going to be complete? At the rapture of the church, the next major event on God's calendar. Our Lord being the first and the last means that he's the first and the last in suffering and trials and tribulation. The fact that Jesus is the first and the last applies to every area of our lives, including suffering and trials and tribulations. And we all face these things in life. You remember when John was banished to the lonely Isle of Patmos like a common criminal because of his faith? He referred to himself in writing to the seven churches of Asia, your companion in tribulation. Go back to Revelation chapter 1, please. Revelation chapter 1, page 1331. Revelation chapter 1. And look with me at verse number 9. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9, page 1331. Verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother, and now notice, and companion in tribulation. Yet in his tribulation, he was comforted by the Lord Jesus himself. Look over in the 17th and 18th verses. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. No matter what you are going through this morning, the first and the last, the one who left the glories of heaven and came down to this earth and died in your place on the cross and was raised from the dead and is coming back one of these days, is right at this very moment making intercession for you. And no matter what you are going through, he's going through the fires with you, and he will be there to help you and encourage you and keep you going on. It's a great comfort to know that Jesus determines the situation. He allowed John to be taken to the Isle of Patmos, and he's allowing you to go through your tribulation if you're going through that this morning. But the Lord always sets the boundaries. The severity of our tribulation is determined by our Lord and not by our enemy. And he sees to it that the fire of tribulation and suffering is in the right measure that they serve to purify us. Go back to Revelation. You may still be there in Revelation 1. Go over to the second chapter of Revelation. The church at Smyrna is greeted with these comforting words in Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. The church in Smyrna was suffering great and terrible persecution, but she was comforted with the promise that Jesus would have the last word in her suffering. He also determines the time limit. Notice what he says here in chapter 2 and verse number 10. I know that, or verse number 10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. As the first and the last, he determines not only how long the suffering is going to be and the trials and the tribulation, how long they're going to last, but also the intensity of the tribulation. Go back with me to Isaiah again, the 48th chapter, way back to the middle of the Bible. Isaiah 48, page number 756. Isaiah 48. And look with me at verses 12 and 13 of Isaiah chapter 48. Verses 12 and 13. Verse 12, hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he, I am the first, I also am the last. Mine hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand hath spinned the heavens. When I call unto them, they stand up together. Wow, what power our Lord does have. He testifies he's the first and he is the last. But before he says that, look what he says in verse number 10. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. Some of you folks in this auditorium this morning, God has chosen to be in his furnace of affliction. Are you experiencing tribulation and suffering at this very moment? Then I would like to remind you of the most comforting words of all in the Bible. Jesus is the first and Jesus is the last, and Jesus Christ is in control of everything, and all power in heaven and earth belongs to him. Look at me in John chapter 10, back to the New Testament again. John chapter 10, and look with me at verse number 29. John chapter 10 and verse number 29, page 1130. John chapter 10, verse 29, the Lord again is speaking. And he says, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. You as a believer in Christ, you are in your Father's hand, and he knows about what everything you're going through. He knows all of your trials. He knows if you are in that furnace of affliction this morning, and he's the one that will be in that furnace with you and make it a lot easier than what it would normally be. He has all power, the Bible says. Look in Matthew chapter number 28, Matthew's gospel. The 28th chapter, Matthew 28, and the 28th chapter, page 1044. And look at verse number 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, he not only allows us to be tried, but he also cares for us and makes everything work together for good. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, everything that happens in your life is for your benefit. It's for your good. You may not like everything that leads up to that, but that's ultimately what will happen. Look at that great verse in Romans chapter 8 with me. A verse we quote so often, and I hope you mean it when you quote it. Page 1202. 1202. Romans chapter 8. And look with me at verse number 28, please. Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things, circle that word, all things work together for good. Who does it work together to good for? To them that love God. If you love God this morning, it's going to work together for good. To them who are the called according to his purpose, it's all going to work out. He's promised that. It's just going to make you more like his precious son, that furnace of affliction you're going through. Let's go to your right a little bit to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians and the fourth chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and that's on page 1232 and 1233, 2 Corinthians 4. Look at verses 17 and 18. For our light affliction, as the Lord looks at it of eternity, whatever you're going through, it's a light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Dear folks, do you know how our suffering and tribulation and trials and circumstances down here on this earth, do you know how they're going to end? Let me show you. Turn to Revelation 21. This ought to be of comfort to you. Revelation 21. And I'm going to begin reading in verse number 4 of Revelation 21. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Verse 6, And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. God has wonderful things prepared for we believers in Christ. So persevere in the furnace of affliction, and one day the Lord's going to make all things new, and that does not include any more pain or suffering, thank God. Dear folks, we are approaching the last act of human history, and the enemy is trying everything he can, the old devil, to take over God's place and take God's position, and he is feverishly trying to get man to worship him, and sad to say, so many today are worshiping the devil and his cause instead of God and his cause. After this, the next event is God's rapture, and that could happen at any moment. And when that takes place, we are gone. We're out of this old world. And then the world's going to go through 7 years of tribulation, such as never seen before. But God will prevail in total victory, and the enemy of our soul is going to be defeated once and for all. Go back to with me a couple more verses. Back to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And that's on page 1272. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And look with me at verse number 8, please. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Satan will be destroyed. And God will fulfill all of the promises that he made throughout the Old Testament. Go back to your left, just a few pages, a couple more verses, and we'll be done. Acts chapter 3, the book of Acts, the third chapter. And that's on page number 1152 and 1153. Acts chapter 3 and verses 20 and 21. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. All of the promises in the Old Testament have been fulfilled, or they will be fulfilled one day soon. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when they are all fulfilled, is going to come down to this earth and will reign as king over the whole world. And all the wicked Christ-rejecting world will finally have to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the only God, and glory to his precious God and Savior. Look in Philippians 2. Back there real quickly with me. Philippians chapter 2. And look at verses 10 and 11. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 10 and 11. And that's on page 1259, verse 10 and 11. Praise God, what's going to happen here? Verse 10, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. May I ask you one last question? Will you let the Son of God and God the Son, the first and the last, be the Alpha and Omega in your life? Romans 14 and verse number 9. Romans 14, 9. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. If he is the first and last in our lives, then he's the Lord of our lives. Many Christians are saved and on their way to heaven, but Jesus Christ is not Lord of their lives. And he wants so much to be the Lord of our lives. And when we make him the Lord of our lives, then we'll know the fulfillment of John 10 and verse 10. And this is the last verse, if you'll look there with me. John 10, verse 10. Page 1129, John chapter 10 and verse 10. And our Lord says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. You and I can have abundant life in this life if he's the Lord of our lives. And then we'll have an abundant eternal life when this one is over. Now, the only way you're going to have an abundant life here and in the next world is by knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Do you know him? The Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Let's bow in prayer together, please. Father in heaven, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you for our precious Savior, the God of the Word. We thank you that he is the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the Alpha and Omega. And Lord, I pray that if there's some that do not know him as Lord and Savior, that they'll first of all confess him as Savior and receive him into their heart and life to know they're saved and on the way to heaven. And then I pray they'll go a step further and make him the Lord of their life as he wants to be. And when he's the Lord of our lives, he'll control our lives. And he'll be with us when we go through the furnace of affliction. He'll be there for every trial, for every tribulation, for every disappointment, for every heartache. He'll be there and go with him through us. And then, after this moment of light affliction, we'll be taken into glory, and it'll all be behind us. Thank you, Lord, for your promises. I pray you'd bless the invitation. If there's one here that doesn't know Christ, I pray that they'll come and receive him. And maybe others need to make some kind of a decision this morning as you would direct them to do so. I pray you'd bless the invitation now. In Jesus' name, amen.